Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Isn't it great to know that there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 23 through 31. We're going to continue making our way through the letter of Hebrews and continue looking at our sermon series of persevering with faith and how we as Christians should persevere, how we should keep the race and run, or keep the faith and run the race and persevere with faith. And the author is taking chapter 11 and all of these faithful people of old, and he's demonstrating how they too persevered with faith. Before we begin, let us go to the Word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you this morning for Jesus and the power of his blood, the wonder-working power of his blood. Lord, it doesn't make sense sometimes, Lord, but by faith we trust and believe that his blood is the wonder-working power. That by his blood we are saved, Lord. We are made righteous. We are justified. And God, we just thank you so much for Jesus and the sacrifice he did on the cross. God, I pray this morning that you will help me to boldly proclaim your word, Lord, to preach your word and your truth and nothing but that, Lord. God, I pray that I'm just a vessel for your kingdom, a mouthpiece for you, Lord. And God, this morning, I just pray that I preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. Help us this morning to consider you faithful, to consider you trustworthy, Lord. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 31. The Word of God says, "By faith, Moses," let me make sure I'm in the right spot here, "by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." This is the word of the Lord. And I just want to open up and begin with this phrase right here: childlike faith. Childlike faith. We often talk about childlike faith when Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And he goes on to verse 15, Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The point that Jesus is making here is that believers should come to believe in Jesus like a child has faith in their parent. As a parent of a 2.5-year-old, I can fully affirm and understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Many of you have been parents before, and you fully understand what Jesus is talking about here and how much a child has faith in their parent. My daughter has full and complete faith in me and Ashton. It doesn't matter. It's just amazing how much faith she has in us, and she just knows it, and she just trusts us, and she just believes in us. She'll be sitting in your lap, and she'll just throw herself backwards, and she just knows that we're going to be there to catch her. She doesn't worry about whether we're going to be there for her. She doesn't have a concern about that. She just fully trusts that we are there for her without any other concern in the world. And that's how we are to come to faith in Jesus. Fully trusting Him for salvation. Complete faith without a shadow of doubt. Childlike faith. To take it a step farther, it's how we should even live our lives as believers. The childlike faith doesn't end at salvation. It continues. It doesn't mean you're living childish in your life. There's a difference between living childish and having childlike faith. But it just means that we live with faith like that of a child in their parent. And so I ask you this morning, church, is your faith in God still childlike? I would wager to say that most of us, if not all of us, would say that having faith like a child as an adult is really hard to do, isn't it? It's much more challenging. We've grown up. We've gained knowledge. We've gained experience. We understand more of the world. We see the wicked and evil things that happen around us. And sometimes, trusting and having faith doesn't come as easy as it did when you were a child. And so when God calls us to do something or He gives us a plan, we hear that plan, we learn that there is something greater than sin, we struggle to have childlike faith and obey the call, follow the plan, and even resist the fleeting pleasures of sin. I'm not saying that faith isn't rational or doesn't have reason behind it, because it most certainly does. And that reason is who? God Himself. God is the reason we have faith. A child has learned to trust their parents so much they just don't question it anymore. Right? But we as adult Christians, we have a tendency to question our trust in God, because we have failed to keep the childlike faith. And today in our sermon, we're going to see that childlike faith put on full display for us. How faith lived out is childlike. It is considering God trustworthy in every single situation, just as a child considers their parent trustworthy in almost every situation. So this morning in our sermon from Hebrews 11, 23 to 31, we're going to see three ways faith considers God trustworthy. And the first way that we see that faith considers God trustworthy, do you mind going back to me there? Faith considers God trustworthy and fears God. Faith fears God. The author demonstrates this to us in the life of Moses, as seen in verses 23 through 28. The author of Hebrews does a really good job of capturing the story of Moses for us here. There is more to this story, and if you would like to read more of the story of Moses, I just encourage you to go and read the whole entire book of Exodus, and you will understand all of it. It's I think 40 chapters long. It'd be a good little read for you, but you would be able to see the full story that's happening here. But in this story, recaptured here in Hebrews, we see two times the phrase, not afraid. Two times we see not afraid. We see it in verse 23. Moses' parents, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that their child was beautiful. And when the word says beautiful here in the Old Testament, it says fine. They saw that Moses was fine. And what's being kind of portrayed here is they recognize that their child had a purpose, had a meaning, they recognized that there was something good about him, something that God was calling him to, and thus they were not afraid of the king's command. We see in verse 27 that Moses himself was not afraid and left Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so what we're seeing here is that by faith, Moses' parents considered God trustworthy, right? But what else did they do? They feared God. They were not afraid of man. Who were they afraid of? Who did they fear? They feared God. I want to be careful. There's a healthy amount of fear that we should have of God. It doesn't mean that we're living in like, we're not scared, if that makes sense. We're not panicking, if that makes sense. But it's just a healthy understanding that God is the judge. He's the creator of this universe. He is the almighty God. You understand his character and who he is, and thus you fear him because of who he is. Does that make sense? And Moses' parents, they feared God because of who he was, and they trusted him. And they hid Moses. We see the very same thing with Moses himself. He considered God trustworthy. He feared him. And you know, you go back and read Exodus, and it actually looks like when Moses flees Egypt that he's actually scared of the king. He's actually scared of Pharaoh. It looks like that. But you kind of get this idea that Moses wasn't scared of the king. He fled because he knew that God would protect him. He fled because he wasn't afraid of the king, but he knew that God would protect him. He feared God. Moses' parents, they were fearless of the consequences that could have arisen if Moses was found. They had no fear of the king and his orders and feared God. They trusted him. Moses had no fear of the king. And we see that they had no fear. They were not afraid because they had what? Faith. They had faith. Honestly, what we're seeing here is that Moses' parents and Moses himself, they did not fear man, but rather they feared God. I think this is important for us to recognize. Because often what happens is we tend to fear man and what man says rather than fearing what God and what he says. And we end up having a fear of man. And fear of man will make you do many weird things. Often many of us, I'm almost certain, have a fear of man. You ever worry about what someone thinks about you? How many of us do that? Just about all of us, right? You know what that is? That is a fear of what? Man. When you are worried and concerned about what someone else thinks, it's a fear of man to some degree. And so often we tend to build up this fear of man, and guess who we begin living for? Begin living for who? Man. Because we fear man. But when we fear God, guess who we live for? God. We don't worry about pleasing men. We don't worry about being found favorable or being highly looked upon by other people. We don't try to please them. We try to please who? God. And Moses' parents and Moses himself, they did this. They realized that they were fearing man, and instead of fearing man, they feared God. And thus they lived by faith. You think about what was happening here with the Hebrew church, for example. This Hebrew church, they were being persecuted. They're facing much suffering. And if they fear man instead of God, what's going to happen? They would go back. They would give in to the persecution, give in to the suffering. They would renounce Jesus and go back to their old ways of living. That's what was happening with this early Hebrew church. And the author here is using the story of Moses' parents and Moses himself and saying, hey, be encouraged through the life of Moses to persevere, to endure, to keep the faith, to run the race that's set before you, and have faith in God. Don't fear these men around you. Don't fear what they're saying about you. Don't fear the persecution that you are enduring. Rather, fear God. Have faith in Him. Continue going. Don't fear the authorities. Don't fear the Jewish leaders. Fear God, not man. What about you this morning? Do you live out your faith by fearing God? Or are you fearing what man thinks of you? Or are you fearing what man may say about you? Or are you fearing what man may do to you? How they may persecute you, how they may suffer, or how they may cause great pain and suffering to you. Here in America, we don't face the same persecution that this early Hebrew church faced, but honestly, in some ways we do. We may not be dying or being martyred for our faith that we have, but this Hebrew church, they were feeling the pressure to stop believing Jesus because people were telling them that believing in Jesus was foolish. That believing in Jesus was just flat out wrong. That Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And honestly, isn't that the very same thing society tells us today? Why would you want to believe in that? Why would you want to believe in that Jesus that died 2,000 years ago? You know what? I don't even believe Jesus is real. Why would you believe in Jesus? Isn't that what society says? Oh, you just got that friend in the sky? Ain't that what they say? And whenever you hear those things, what tends to happen? There tends to be a fear of who build up? Fear of man, right? And thus, what do? We shudder and we don't want to talk to them. We don't want to have conversations with people about our God because we fear what they're going to say about us rather than fearing the God of the universe. If we have fear of God, we will by faith consider God trustworthy. We will stand tall. We will stick to what we believe, and we will persevere by faith. We can remember what Psalm 27:1 says here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Church, let us be a people that lives in fear of God, not in fear of man and what they say, what they do, and what they do to us. But rather, fear God and live by faith, obeying Him and following Him. So this leads us to our next way we consider God trustworthy. And that is, we consider Christ greater. Faith considers God trustworthy and considers Christ greater. I'm going to take us back to verses 24 through 26 here. Moses has grown up. I think I might have it up there. Yeah, Moses, at this point, he has grown up. He understands and he knows that he's not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but is rather the son of a Hebrew woman. And we see here in verse 24 that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in verse 25, we see that he choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. He chooses the people of God than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. But then we read something interesting in verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? We have the author of Hebrews telling us that Moses considered Christ in the Old Testament, right? And so really what we're going to do is we're going to look at two words here. We're going to look at reproach and we're going to look at Christ. So let's first look at reproach. I have your kind of thinking going on right now, Donna, because I mentioned that. But we're thinking about it. So let's think about reproach first. What does the word reproach mean? Basically, we could say that reproach means it is like abuse, it is punishment, it is persecution, it is insult, it is disgracing. Moses, like, let me read it for you in a different way. Moses considered the abuse that he would receive of Christ greater wealth. You see what I'm saying here? Moses considered the persecution that he would receive for believing in Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses considered the insults that he would receive because of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. That's what the word reproach means. And so this leads us to Christ. And as I already said, Christ during the time of Moses. How could Moses consider the reproach of Christ greater if Christ hadn't come at that point? Christ didn't come for a long time after Moses. So I think we have to ask the question, what is meant by the word Christ? And if you really dig down and you fully understand the word Christ, it means anointed one, right? When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. We know that Jesus is the anointed one. We know he's the Messiah, but Jesus Christ wasn't there with Moses. So this has to mean that Moses believed, fully believed, in the future anointed one. He believed in the future Messiah. He believed that this anointed one, the Messiah, was going to come. And he had faith in him. He fully believed that one day Christ would come. Now, did Moses know that it was going to be Jesus? Jesus himself? I'm not so sure that he knew it was going to be Jesus. But I can say I fully believe that Moses knew that it was going to be somebody. He knew that there was going to be an anointed one coming. He believed it so much that he considered God trustworthy. He left behind the treasures of Egypt. He left behind the power that he had by living in Pharaoh's house. He left behind the pleasures that he had for being in Pharaoh's house because he what? He considered Christ greater. And for this early Hebrew church, they would have understood exactly what the author was teaching them here. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They were being insulted. They were being reproached for believing in Jesus Christ. And the author is saying to them, consider the reproach of Christ greater than what your life would be like if you didn't believe. Consider the persecution, the suffering that you are enduring right now, the insult, the mockery that you are enduring right now as greater wealth than the life you would have if you didn't believe. That's what he's saying to his early Hebrew church. And so I ask you this morning, church, how about you? Just imagine for a moment that you are being reproached the same way this early Hebrew church is being persecuted. Would you consider the persecution, the suffering, the insulting, the mockery as greater wealth than the life you would have if you didn't believe in Jesus? It's hard, isn't it? But whenever we trust God, when we know He's trustworthy, we know that this persecution is only for a little while. It's only for a short time. Because what did Moses, what was he looking forward to? To the what? To the reward. He knew that if he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, the treasures of this world, he would have eternal life with God. He would be in heaven. All because he had what? Faith. He had faith. As I mentioned earlier, our society does the very similar things that this Hebrew church was enduring. They mock us. They make fun of us. They look down upon us. They insult us as Christians. And we, too, should consider the reproach of Christ as greater wealth. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, on the account of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. I tried to combine words there. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christian, we stay faithful and we consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth, we will be blessed. And we will have a great reward awaiting for us in heaven. So let us be a people that considers God trustworthy and by faith continues on. So this leads us to our next way. Faith considers God trustworthy even when it doesn't make sense. Faith considers God trustworthy even when it doesn't make sense. We see this played out in verses 29 through 31. Pharaoh has commanded the Israelites to leave, but now his mind has been changed. And they begin charging after the Israelites. The Israelites, let me see if I have the verse there. You know, the Israelites are there. They're at the Red Sea, right? They have marched out of Egypt. They've made their way this direction that Moses has led them. Ultimately, God has led them to. And now they're standing at the Red Sea. And looking behind them, what do they see? The Egyptians charging after them. We're coming to get you, they're hearing, right? And all of a sudden, the Red Sea begins to look like the Dead Sea. See what I'm saying? The plan no longer made sense. It wasn't making sense. The Exodus plan wasn't making sense anymore. God had brought them out of Egypt to a sea they can't cross. And Israel was angry. They're upset. They're bothered. So much so that they're going to Moses and saying, why has God brought us here? We'd have been better off staying in Egypt. We'd be living if we stayed in Egypt, not dying. Why have you brought us here? And of course, as we read here, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians would follow them, attempt to do the same thing, and what happened? They were drowned. Some 40-ish years later, after living in the wilderness, the next generation, Joshua, would then lead Israel into the land of promise. And so they would come to their first battle, their first, you know, the battle of Jericho here, and God gives them a plan. A strange plan, doesn't he? A plan that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Hey, guys, I want you to march around the city of Jericho once every day for 7 days or for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city of Jericho 7 times. And then after you've marched around it the last time, the priests are going to blow the trumpets, and then we're all going to give a great shout. And the walls will come tumbling down. That's about the strangest battle plan I've ever heard of. I'm no general. I've never been in the army. But if a general would come up to me and say, hey, we're going to march around this city 6 times for six, or one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day we're going to march around it 7 times, and then we're going to shout, I'm going to look at him like he is crazy. Same as all of us, right? Why? Because the plan doesn't make what? Sense. But what does the army of Israel do? They, by faith, march around the city of Jericho, and then by faith, the walls of Jericho fall down. They had faith in who God was and what God said He was going to do. And they trusted Him, and they marched on. What about you? When God calls you to something and it just doesn't make sense. When God lays out a plan for you and it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would you want me to do this, Lord? This isn't making any sense to me at all. You feel the Lord calling you, but you know there's a strong urge from God, but because it doesn't make sense, you just struggle to follow. And the reality of this, is, I think, goes back to the very thing we talked about in our introduction. Childlike faith. As we get older, as I said, it becomes harder to have childlike faith because we have gained some sense, more specifically common sense, right? It wasn't common sense for the Israelites to march around Jericho for 7 days. And thus, we begin to think that because of my age, it doesn't make sense why God would call me to that. Because I've lived in my house that's been paid off, and I've lived here for 30, 40, 50 years, some of you even longer, it doesn't make sense that God would be calling me to live as a missionary. It doesn't make sense that God may be calling me to do something for His kingdom. I am comfortable, God. Therefore, this doesn't make any sense. Why would you take me out of my comfort zone? I'm reminded of a book that I read recently where a pastor and his family, they had lived in the city, and they decided they were going to build them a new home. And so they build them a new home, and in the process of building a new home, God leads them to pastor a church that was kind of on the other side of town, about a 30-minute drive. And while we would say, oh, that's not a big deal, right? 30 minutes. People drive 30 minutes to work every single day. But he felt the Lord calling him, leading him to live in the community where he pastored his church at. A nonsense plan, right? You just built this brand new, nice house. And then God says, hey, I want you to live over here. I don't want you to live in that brand new house. Doesn't make sense, does it? The pastor and his family sold their brand new house, moved to the community. Doesn't make sense. But faith in God means we follow even when it doesn't make sense. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. By faith, let me go to the next one. There it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Church, it may not make sense to us, but as long as it makes sense to God, I promise that that is all that matters. And one day you'll look back on your life and you'll understand how you could have never orchestrated your life the way that God did. We've talked about God's plan not making sense to Israel and the Exodus and in the marching of Jericho, but what about this last story? This last story, the story of Rahab, the prostitute. To go back one slide here, we see by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Prior to Israel marching into and marching around Jericho, they sent these spies in. And these spies, they kind of got busted, to be honest. They kind of got caught. And so now they're kind of scrambling and they go to Rahab and Rahab protects them. She hides them. And you know what? This act of hiding the spies, they didn't really make a whole lot of sense. Because what could have happened to Rahab if they were caught? Bad things could have happened to Rahab, right? But we see in Exodus that, or in Joshua chapter 6, when they came, or Joshua chapter 2, I believe, when the spies came to Rahab, Rahab considered God greater. She said, "We've heard about all that y'all have done over there on the other side of the Jordan. We heard about how you crossed through the Red Sea on dry land and our spirit is gone." Rahab understood who God was. To go back to our first way, Rahab feared God. And thus she hid the spies. By faith, she hid the spies. It didn't make sense for Rahab to leave her own society, her own culture, and own people, and to join herself with the people of God. But by faith, she did anyway. And it would bring her salvation. When the walls of Jericho would fall and Israel marched in, Rahab and her family, guess what? They were saved. They didn't perish. And this just reminds me so much of this idea of how salvation just doesn't make sense. So you think about it. Think about salvation and how it's just this nonsense plan of like, oh wow, I'm a sinner. No one likes being told they're a sinner, right? Oh wow, I need someone to save me? Well, that doesn't make sense. Why do I need someone else to save me? Can't I save myself? Oh, Jesus died on a cross and oh, God sent his son to die on a cross. Well, that doesn't make sense. Why would God send his son to die on a cross? Do you see where I'm going here? Salvation doesn't make sense. But it was God's plan. And that's all that matters. It doesn't make sense. But yet we trust God's plan anyway. Salvation doesn't make sense, but yet we trust in Jesus for what? Salvation. And we do that by what? Faith. By faith. And maybe you're here this morning and you understand everything about what I just said about salvation not making sense because it's never made sense to you before. It didn't make sense at all and it still doesn't make sense, but maybe now there's an inkling of this idea of salvation beginning to make sense in your mind. And God is opening your eyes to see the beauty of his plan of salvation. And this morning, he wants you to know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And what the Bible tells us is that God is holy. He is an awesome God. He is a great God. He is an almighty God. And because He is that, because He is holy and we are not, we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, God's only Son. God sent His Son, as we read earlier in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." You can have that everlasting life too. You can, like Rahab here, not perish, because all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross and how He died for you. And so this morning, if you have never believed in Jesus and this idea of salvation has never made sense to you, but right now it's making complete sense and God has just opened your eyes to see the beauty of salvation, I just want to encourage you right now to respond by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus and what He did, how He died on the cross, how He was resurrected on the third day, and trust in Him for salvation. But not only that, repent of your sins. And the Bible tells us that you will be saved. So if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you right where you're sitting to just respond by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. And if that's you, I'd love nothing more than to have a conversation with you after our service today and talk about what it means to follow Jesus. And so this leads us to the end of our sermon. In our sermon today, we have saw three ways to consider God trustworthy. Faith considers God trustworthy, and we fear God. Moses' parents feared God. They hid Moses. Moses himself feared God, and he left Egypt. The fear of man is a real thing, and we must rather fear God. Faith considers Christ, or considers God trustworthy, and considers Christ greater. Moses, even though Jesus hadn't yet come, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth and the prosperity and all the splendid and great things that he had in Egypt. And he left and went to be with his people. We must consider Christ greater than the suffering and the persecution we endure for being a Christ follower. And lastly, we see that faith considers God trustworthy even when it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to the Israelites standing next to the Red Sea. It didn't make sense to the Israelites to march around the city of Jericho. But yet, it did. Because God was the one who orchestrated the plan. It may not make sense to you, to what God is calling you to. But as long as it makes sense to Him, that's all that matters. Consider God trustworthy, live in obedience, and follow Him. Church, to go back to this early Hebrew church and how they've been persecuted and how they've suffered so often, so much. And this whole idea, this whole theme of persevering with faith, persevering by faith. Today we've been given prime examples of what it means to persevere with faith. Considering God trustworthy, fearing Him, considering Christ greater, and even when it doesn't make sense. May we always be found walking by faith. As we get to As we get to Hebrews chapter 12, the author will talk about how we run the race set before us, and we do that by faith. May we be found running the race set before us by faith. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You this morning for these examples of Scripture, for the example of Moses, his parents, For the example of the Israelites, even when it didn't make sense, having faith in you and crossing through the Red Sea, marching around the city of Jericho. We thank you for the example of Rahab, a prostitute, having faith in you, Lord. Hiding the spies. Saving her own life. God, we just thank you this morning for these examples. And Lord, I pray that these examples will encourage us, Lord. They will push us forward to persevere, to endure, and to run the race that is set before us, and that we will keep the faith. God, we just pray this all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.